This morning we're having communion together, but we're just going to look briefly at Mark chapter 10. And today is about the Lord being our ransom. Let's dig right in. Well, I'll give you a minute to turn. But, you know, as we think about what, you know, the Lord, he's on his way back to Jerusalem. And his disciples are with him. And the word tells us that his face was steadfastly on Jerusalem. He knew where he was going at this point. You know, he was going to take a while to get there, but at this point, he was going back to Jerusalem one last time. And he had told already the disciples that he was with a couple of times what he's facing when he gets to Jerusalem. And if you can recall, each time he told them, it didn't work out too well for the disciples, because the first time Peter said, "No, this thing must not happen to you." And he was basically trying to talk Jesus out of it. And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You want the things of men, not of God." And then he began to tell them, "Look, if you want to, you know, follow me, you have to deny yourself." And so they said, "Oh, okay." And then the next time he shares the same thing. And the next time, they started disputing who was the greatest among them. I don't know whether it was because maybe they thought, well, Jesus said he's going to die. Who's going to take over this thing after him? You know, whatever that might have been going through their head, they're already divided over who's going to be the next leader, in a sense. And then Jesus said to them, remember that if you want to be the greatest, you have to be the servant of all. And he was kind of like saying, you know, this isn't about you becoming something on earth. It's about you following me and me using you to represent me and be Christ on earth, in essence. And now this is the third time that he's going to tell them again. And at this result, they're like, Luke tells us that they really still didn't comprehend what he was trying to say. But then James and John start to already say, hey, you know, when you come back in your glory, can each of us take the right side and the left? In other words, rule with you? And so each time he tells them, they automatically translate it to, well, how does that apply to me? And then he tells them how it does, because you have to be last. If you serve, that's when you will really find your purpose. And this time he's going to be tell them that if you want to be the greatest, you have to be a slave of all. Each time he tells them more and more, just you have to die. If you want to live, you got to die. And so let's look at Mark chapter 10, verse 32. And now they are on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. As they followed, they were afraid. You know, because Jesus just had this look on his face, I believe, that he knew the end was approaching. And they're following behind them. And I imagine they were amazed. He's like, how can he just told us what's going to happen, and he's about to tell them again, and yet he knows where he's going and why he's going. I mean, that was amazing, and yet they were afraid, because why? They were following him, and if this is going to happen to him, what's going to happen to them? And he's going to tell them, you know, and so as they're following him, they're also afraid. You know what? Praise God. Isn't it great to know now we can still be amazed, isn't it? It's amazing to think what Jesus did for all of us. But we no longer have to be afraid, because he already went through it. He already conquered death. He already rose again. He already sent his Holy Spirit to live in us. We are victorious already. There's no reason to be afraid any longer, you know? That's why perfect love casts out fear. We no longer have to be afraid. Amazed, yes, but afraid, no. So let's read on. And then then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. You know, each time he describes what's going to happen to him, it becomes more and more detailed. And then verse 35, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, these are the sons of thunder, came to him saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said, "Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said, "We are able." So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left, it is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared." You know, just that word "prepare" reminded me, I remember that verse at the Last Supper when he says, "I am going to prepare a place for you," in John chapter 14, if you have that verse on the slide. And he promised them, "I am going in my Father's house, there are many mansions." And he says, "If it were not so, I would have not told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So he's saying to them, this is being prepared. And later he tells, "I am preparing a place for you." And then the next verse in Revelation chapter 3, he's talking to the church of Laodicea, who was that church that thought they were rich, but really they were poor. And he's saying to them, you know, "Sell everything you have and buy from me refined gold." In other words, you want what I have for you is true eternal riches. But he said to them this, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." You know, it's funny. James and John were asking, "Let us sit on either side of your throne." And they didn't realize it was already for them to have. When they would be fully redeemed, they would sit with Christ on his throne. And that's the same thing for us. Now, I don't know what that's going to look like, whether it's a humongous throne or many thrones, but we are sitting with him at his throne. You know, they thought they're asking for something like in competitiveness against the other 10 disciples, when really, this is our future with him. Isn't it amazing that it's already theirs to have? And then verse 41, "And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become a great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all.'" And verse 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." As Lucy was saying, how she went into these camps, and imagine the living conditions of these camps. And here she was going in to see people who didn't know Jesus and share with them things that they never heard of before, and show to them how they can really be empowered by God. And these are things that were just puzzling to them. Here it is, Lucy's giving, 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 giving. And yet she walked out better than she walked in. No one there gave her anything, but the Holy Spirit filled her. Isn't it amazing? When you serve, you get so much from God. Isn't it true? You know, it's just, he's always giving to us when we put ourselves out to him. It seems like he just keeps, it's like a channel. It just keeps flowing back into us. "Freely you have received, freely give." Because when as you freely give, you freely receive even more. And so he's saying, "I came to serve, serve like me." And then he said, "Because I have been a ransom for many." And when we look at that last verse, Mark chapter 10, verse 45, For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The word ransom comes from a root that means to loosen. The same verse that talks about when he was talking to Peter, he says, I'm giving you the keys, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loosen on earth will be loosed in heaven. And you remember also the word loose is talked about when he says that he has delivered, when he was delivering demons out of a woman on the Sabbath, he loosened her, he set her free of the demons. And it's the same word used when Jesus went to the tomb and Lazarus was in there, and he says, Lazarus, come out. I love that joke that says it's a good thing he first said the word Lazarus, or everybody would have come out, right? But Lazarus comes out, and he says, loosen his grave clothing, you know, the strips that were, because he was like a mummy. Take them off, you know, loosen. And really, he has ransomed us. That means he has set us free of what we were once shackled or dying in, because we were all dead, and he brought us back to life. And it's so amazing to think that he is our ransom. I love 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 and 6, how he says, for there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. He is our ransom. And that means he gave himself as our ransom to set us free. You know, the word ransom reminded me, there was recently in 2017 a movie that was not really totally factual, but it was about John Paul Getty III. Do you remember way back in the early 70s? John Paul Getty, by the way, is this oil tycoon. And he was just like so wealthy, billions of dollars back then, okay? And his grandson, John Paul Getty III, was kidnapped at about 3 a.m. in Rome. This kid was kind of neglected. He literally lived by himself in Rome. Like, he had almost no accountability. It was a dysfunctional, fractured family. And here this kid was just, you know, partying. He was a partier. And then here he is, 16 years old, walking down the street at 3 a.m. and gets kidnapped by mafia in Rome. And so when they kidnapped, they brought him out to the mountains, and they sent a message to the family that they wanted $17 million to release this kid, okay? And so when the grandfather received it, he was known as being very miserly. And when he received this, he says, you know, I can't pay that, because if I pay a ransom for my grandson, I have many grandchildren. Basically, they'll all be stolen, and I'll have to be paying out. So he said no. So, and they even wondered whether it was this kid's friend, because I guess he had some surly friends, you know. But in any case, so they threatened again, and then finally, I don't know if you know the story, but they received his ear. In fact, if they have a picture of that on the next slide, that's him when he first got released. You know, good-looking kid, but there he, you know, they actually literally cut off his ear and sent it to the family. So with this, the grandfather gets the ear, and he says, all right, this is real, okay? And a picture of the kid, too, with no ear. And he says, all right, well, I can't give you $17 million. So he talked to his accountant, how much can I write off for this type of thing? And he said, well, and I guess it was a tax-deductible thing. He said, I'll give you $3 million. Literally, $3 million. So he talked them down. He negotiated. He haggled them down to $3 million. And with that, he said, and I'm taking it out of John Paul Getty III's inheritance. So the grandson was going to have to pay for his own release, in a sense. And so he chiseled it down to $3 million, and they finally found the kid. They let him go, and they found him one day at this abandoned gas station. It was pouring rain, he was shivering, and a truck drove down the road and saw this kid, and he brought him in, and he was restored. But really, the family was still such a mess, and unfortunately, this kid, he went on to have a child the next year. He got married, but he succumbed to drug addiction, and later on, he did pass away at the age of the 50s. And it sounds like such a sad story. Why are you sharing this? But, you know, because the ransom was set, but to the grandfather, the kid wasn't worth it. He wasn't worth the ransom. I mean, how sad is that, you know, to think? Now, I'm not saying, you know, obviously you call the law enforcement and try to do something about this, but I'm saying it was about the money, you know? And when I think that Jesus Christ worth everything, I mean, his value is beyond the universe because he created the universe, right? He decided to ransom you. Regardless of what your condition was, it was worth him to give it all for you. He was a ransom for you and for me. When we were at our filthiest, dirtiest point, wanting nothing to do with him, he ransomed us. I mean, just think about that. No cost was too much to spend for you and for I. It just boggles the mind, doesn't it, to think about that? You know, he is a ransom for all. You know what? Think about that. He already ransomed everyone, whether they've accepted him or not. You know, he already paid the price for their release. And yet some people are choosing to stay captive. They've already, the price has been paid. They can leave anytime they want. And they're choosing to stay in captivity. What? How sad that is, you know? Yesterday, I was at the Lansdale Library, and there was about midweek Wednesday, we had heard the news about this gentleman that goes by the name of Antichrist. No relation. I'm sure there is, but just being cynical. But Antichrist, and he's a drag queen, and he had reserved the library to read books to the children. And it was about, you know, gender confusion, gender, you know, and if you feel like, you know, this, maybe you are type of things. And so he was going to read these books. And of course, you know, I started getting emails and texts and things. Did you hear this is happening? This, and I'm like, yeah, you know, I did. And it is disheartening, isn't it? I mean, because as our society gets more and more driven away from God with confusion, gender confusion, sexual orientation confusion, all these things, you know, as we get more and more driven away from God, it's not good for the young people who haven't sorted out their lives to be indoctrinated into this basically religion, you know, of anti-creationism and so forth. So it automatically, doesn't it spark a certain kind of anger in you? You know, you hear this, oh, like they're confusing our kids. And so you're hearing this, and then as you're hearing kind of the amp of the different people texting or emailing, you could tell like the anger's in there too, you know? And so we talked about it in our leadership team, and we decided it probably wasn't a good idea to like broadcast this to the church and make it like a mobilizing thing. Because really, you know, I started thinking, how is the church going to look in this situation? Do you know what I mean? Because the church can get pretty excited about an issue and kind of come out hateful and angry because they're challenging an issue. And people see our anger about an issue and they assume we have an anger towards the sinner and hate the sinner, when really we just hate what it's doing to mankind. But we don't hate the sinner. We don't hate anyone. But I just started to think, you know, if it doesn't go well, you know, because you know the TV cameras, they're all there, you know, all this. And I just started thinking, if it doesn't go well, I don't know that we want to necessarily be participating in this as a church, you know. So we really didn't broadcast it. But I said, I definitely want to go, you know, and be there to just see what's happening, you know. So I was praying as I'm on my way over there, and I said, you know, Lord, like, what's the point of this? Like, what am I going to do when I get there? Like, I don't know. I don't have a sign. I don't have any tracks. Like, what am I going to do, you know? And I just was praying, Lord, you know, what's your plan? What do you want to do? Who do you want to talk to? I just want to talk to one person, somebody. Like, just lead me to someone, you know? So when I pulled up there, I walked up and there was crowds of people, I mean hundreds of people there. And as I walk up, the first sign I actually see is a black sign with yellow writing, "Homos are going to hell." I'm like, oh, ouchie. Do you know what I mean? I'm like, maybe it's good we didn't come, you know, because it just like, and he was right in the crowd against these, you know, people who are encouraging this, and they were pro-Antichrist, you know. And so I just walked up. I kind of asked him what his deal was, and him and his other friends, and just started talking to them a little bit. But I just kept looking at the crowd, you know, and they're yelling and yelling and yelling. And then he's yelling and all this, like, you know. And I just started looking into this crowd and just really just like, they're just people. You know what I mean? There's all this anger about an issue, but they're just people, you know. They're just like me. They're just like anybody else. It's just that they don't know Jesus, you know. So then I looked across the street and I saw more Christians, but for some reason they felt it necessary to cross the other side of the street and avoid the homo sign, which I'm very glad about. Okay, and their signs were all, you know, that Jesus loves you and just supporting things. And so I was watching that, so I kind of went over there, and I actually knew a lot of people over there from our old church and other people from the area. And it was great because I got to see people there and talk to them and so forth. And they said, oh, yeah, we saw you talking to that other guy with the sign, and, you know, we're distancing ourselves from that. In fact, the leader of this prayer meeting actually spoke out over the speaker and said, we are not with them, you know? So that's all good, but, you know, so then that other guy left, okay? But the pro Antichrist started moving towards us and just chanting and gestures at us and all kinds of things, you know? And really a lot of hate was brewing, you know? But I thank God that the believers were really just speaking love, but it was being heard as hatred. Do you know what I mean? And so the police, you know, kind of a barricade of police officers were in the middle of the street. And you're, you know, but then still, just I'm just thinking, you know what? I just want to be over there. And so I wasn't the only one, but I love to see believers walking amongst the other side and just saying, so, you know, what's, you know, going on and getting into their minds and hearts and just talking about who Jesus really is and just loving them. And it's amazing when you start to talk to someone and they're holding this angry sign, you just start talking to them about life and feelings and heart issues, how just like you could really communicate in love. Do you know what I mean? And it was at that point I was glad I had no sign with me. And I had no even track with me, just talking to them. And it was so good. In fact, at one point, they have the biggest guys up front. They have orange bands around their arms. And they're like the peacekeepers, you know? And they're big guys. And it was so cool talking to them. And then they started letting me pray for them and so forth. And it was just like, and you start to hear, well, you know, yeah, I was raised in a Christian family. And all these things. And so anyway, I walked back across, but there's still this, you know, this friction. And people were sharing things. But, you know, I just said, you know, and they had an agenda, you know, the Christian side had like a program kind of, but I said, can I use the mic? Do you mind? You know, and I said, so they said, no, you're a pastor. Okay, here. So they gave me a mic, and it was just so awesome though, because it was just, I just started speaking to the crowd and saying, you know, there's no difference between that side of the street and this side of the street. Because whatever our sin choice is, we are all sinners going to hell. Because God so loved the world, he sent his son Jesus Christ to deliver us, but not to condemn the world, but to save us from hell. We're all going there apart from Jesus. But it was so cool because I'm telling you, as I was saying these words, it like really quieted down. Like the Lord just dialed down all of the signs. You didn't see this like, you know. And I just said, gave them an invitation. I said, if you want to receive Jesus today, you know, you could talk to me. I'll come across the line there and just, there I am. And, you know, but like Jesus loves you and none of us have arrived. We're no better than you. We just know Jesus. That's what everyone here needs. Jesus, no matter what side of the street you're on, we have to have Jesus. And so it was so beautiful is that I walked to the middle of the line and these young guys came up and two of them. And one kid said, you know, I'm Tristan, I'm an atheist. I'm like, well, it's nice to meet you. And he said, but I really respect what you said. He says, you know, because I could tell you don't have a lot of hate in you. You know, and I said, well, I don't believe we do have hate. It's just the signs are dividing us. The issue is dividing us. But deep down, you know, we all need God. And then this other guy came up and none of them accepted Jesus. But then from there, so many opportunities just to share Jesus. And thinking about that, you know, that's what the Lord wants to do. He wants to penetrate that boundary line, doesn't he? You know, because there's no law against the fruit of the Spirit. There's no law against love, is there? And it was amazing going the other side, and I spent the rest of the time over there, and there was other believers over there that you and I both know, you would recognize them here and there, and we're all just talking, and deep conversations. I'm thinking, this is beautiful. And then as you're talking to the one guy, he starts saying, yeah, those people over there. I'm like, well, I mean, let me just kind of explain where they're at. You know, we believe, and I'm from over there, by the way. And I said, you know, but you know what? We just believe we're citizens of the United States. We can peacefully protest issues. Doesn't mean we hate anyone. Doesn't mean any of those things, you know. And so, but when you connect on that human level, that everyone needs a Savior, and he came to ransom all, not just here in the building. You know, the church work is outside this building, isn't it? I mean, we're to go out and share Jesus wherever we go, in whatever situation. And you know what another amazing thing? The young man who actually started this prayer thing, he inspired me so much because he was given giving an interview on TV. And then as he's talking, he's just so peaceful. And then this one guy, big, eyeshadow, weird dress, just saying. It really clashed. Anyway, but no, he was there, and he was gestures and just mean, hateful expressions towards us, like looking right in people's faces. And it blew me away. The guy in the suit, the young guy who orchestrated this prayer thing, I saw him at the right in the middle, talking to him. And then the guy says, thank you. They shook hands, and he handed him a track. And he said, thank you. And he put it in his pocket. And he walked away. I mean, like, thank you, Lord. Like, this is, you know, this is you, this is me. The Spirit of God, the power of Jesus Christ in us, can cut through anything, can he? Any dividing line, any barrier, because that's what Jesus did. When he came here, he left the glory of heaven to come just like you and I and reach us in whatever sin we're in. And we all had them, and we all have them. But he reached into our world and say, I love you where you are, and I have redeemed you. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. So as the worship team comes forward, we're going to take communion. And there are some significant things happening in this country. And I saw a prophet, Lou Engel. He's very vocal about things, political things too, but he loves Jesus, and I heard him say that whatever churches are having communion this Sunday, and we are having it, he says, you know, why don't we dedicate this Sunday to the unborn? And, you know, there's a lot of laws that are getting crazy barbarous in this country. You know, we've all become numb like a boiling frog to a lot of the drastic laws, but I think the enemy just really upped the ante, you know, and kind of raised the stakes recently to the point of delivery abortions. And if the job wasn't done right the first time, a PA or an assistant there can finish the job. I read in this one article. And it's just, it's horrific, you know? And I know there's probably some people in here who have either experienced or been involved in a relationship that involved an abortion. I just want to say to you, you know, you are forgiven. Christ covers over, the blood of Jesus covers over all sin. Amen? But I just thought it was interesting, and you probably know this fact, but do you know Jane Roe, Roe versus Wade, where this all began? Do you know what her real name is? Norma McCarvey. And I have a picture of her up there on the screen, the first, you see? And her story is she had a checkered past at an early age, became pregnant, I think 14, and gave the child up for adoption, and then 16 was married, bad marriage. I think I remember this, but, and she gave it up for an adoption, and then she was pregnant a third time and made up a story that she was raped and wanted to put the child up for, I mean, wanted to abort the baby, but at the time, the stage she was at or something, it was illegal. And so she partnered with an attorney who wanted to make it legal. And so she made up the story that she was raped, and she admitted later she wasn't. And so this drug on a long time, far beyond her delivery. So she had the baby and gave the child up for adoption. And so this woman was pro-abortion for a long time. And over time, this abortion clinic was right next to a pro-life clinic of some sort. And they eventually spoke to her and reached her, and she accepted Christ. She was baptized, and then she became pro-life. And in fact, we have in the next slide. There she is, same woman right there. And she spoke out from that day on against abortion. And she got saved. You know, she knew the Creator. And I just think, you know, the fact that Roe v. Wade, that's all we ever hear. The Roe of the Roe v. Wade is pro-life. Well, now she's with the Lord in heaven. She became pro-life, born again, you know? And it just shows to me wisdom through the Holy Spirit. The Lord revealed to her how wrong this thing is. And so today, if we can thank the Lord for Him dying for us, redeeming us, and being a ransom for us, and making us born again, we can remember the unborn. Thank you. And because we can remember, I got a piece, Dave. Thank you. We can remember the unborn, and you know the psalm that talks about wonderfully and fearfully I am made. Thank you. And how we are knit in our mother's womb, and the Lord already knew our substance. We are foreknown. I mean, you know, the fetus is human life. And we see even a picture of that in John the Baptist. In the womb, knew his Savior and jumped in his mother Elizabeth's womb and actually somehow prophesied to her from the womb that this is the mother of our Savior. Is that like, wow, if that isn't pro-life message right there, from the womb. And so this morning, if we could just spend a moment to pray that the Lord would really cleanse our nation of this curse, and that the Lord would reverse what's been done in this country for so many decades of destroying life. Because how can this country prosper if we continue with this paganistic idol worship? I mean, our future is not bright in this country if we don't turn this tide around. So if we could just spend a moment or two to pray right now for the Lord to redeem this country and reverse Roe v. Wade and bring the real Norma McCarvey and Wade to fruition, the pro-life stance. So let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would cause the politician who are pushing this position, Lord God, cause them to repent, Lord God. Cause them to see the wickedness in what they're promoting, Lord God, and have them just surrender, Lord God, to you and repent and ask for forgiveness, Lord God. We ask you for forgiveness in this country, Lord God, for the path we've taken, Lord. And Lord, we pray for the people who really have no opinion on this, that you would give them the right opinion, that they would see this as truly sin, Lord God, destroying creation, destroying the future prophets, the future preachers and teachers and apostles, Lord God. These children that you love, and we know they have an immediate reservation with you in heaven, Lord God, because you have covered them of any sin they could have committed, Lord God. We thank you that they are destined for heaven. And in an odd sense, Lord God, they don't even need to receive you because they've already been received. But Lord, still, we know that this is wickedness to you. So we pray that you would reverse the tide of evil in this country, that you would reverse these laws, Lord God, and you would cause people in their hearts and in their minds, even if they don't know you, to just see how wretched this practice is, Lord God, how they could care more about an unborn owl than a baby, that they wanted would protect unborn animals and endangered species and yet treat human life with such disregard and disdain, treating human life as if it were just garbage. Lord God, we know this is so disgusting to you, Lord God, but we need your involvement, Lord, because we don't want to be seen as just haters. We don't want to be seen as people that are just against another issue. Lord God, we just want the love you have for humanity to enter the hearts of these people who control things, the people who make decisions, Lord God. And we ask you to save this country from the wrath, Lord God, that you have upon this country. Not your saints, but this country's destiny, Lord God. We know that you can't bless a country that treats their unborn like this, that treats animals better than the unborn. So, Lord God, this is truly idolatry and satanic. And, Lord God, we ask you to cast it out of our country, Lord God. We just ask you, Lord God, to protect us and to govern this land. In Jesus' name, amen. And so Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, and if there was hope for them, there's hope for all of us, because this was a church in great disarray. And yet he told them that they had the mind of Christ. Just use it. We all have it. Just use it, right? But he said this. He said, "For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Lord God, we thank you for being our ransom. Lord God, we thank you that you took our place. No price was too great for you to pay for us. As rebellious as we were, as great, deep, dark sinners that we were, Lord God, you saw the value in us for eternity, far beyond what we could ever see in ourselves. You saw it because you want us. We are your prize, and we just thank you for redeeming us. In Jesus' name, amen. And so if we could all stand, and why don't we just, before we sing this last song, I don't know if you're used to those of us who have been through Vision School and have been involved in the missions of InterCP or have spent much time with our brothers and sisters, Korean churches, but they like to pray out loud all at once and really shout to the Lord. And I think it's a wonderful thing. You know, we've been doing it for a long time. And I just think right now, why don't we dedicate about a 30 seconds to a minute of just hollering out to the Lord for his rescue of this country, to turn the course around and reverse abortion and the damage it's done to the spiritualness of this country. And let's just call out to the Lord with all vigor, as loud as we can, and just ask the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray in Jesus' name.